For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, and to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have gathered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Ethan. Thank you, seniors. You can sit down. You can go have a seat, or just stand here. It doesn't matter if y'all want to stand here through the sermon, but whatever you want to do. Hey, God has given us some great students. I'm so grateful. If you have a child, you need to make sure one of the things that you are committed to is making sure they're involved in our children's ministry and our student ministry. They will absolutely have an opportunity to grow and to become incredible human beings with a passion for the glory of God and a head full of knowledge of God. And so I just, there's nothing greater you can do. So please take heed and do that, if you will. Now, I heard about the Pope who came to the United States for a 2-day summit with the president. Now, during this summit, they locked themselves away for 2 days, and the president finally emerged after 2 days, spoke with the media, and he said the summit was a huge success. He said, man, I'm grateful. It was a huge success. The Pope and I agreed on 70% of everything we talked about. So he took off and left. The Pope came out, and he was sad and dejected, and he said the summit was a huge failure. And the media was surprised, and they said, what are you talking about? The president said it was a huge success. He said, you guys agreed on 70% of what you talked about. And the Pope said, yeah, but we were talking about the Ten Commandments. And so, you know, success is a matter of perspective, right? It is a matter of perspective. And if you have a wrong definition of success, then you're going to be literally miserable in life. Your world's going to come crashing down if you have the wrong definition of success. And if you get it, it's going to have a tendency to slide through your hands because it is so slippery if you have the wrong perspective and the wrong definition of success. So one of the most important things that our seniors have as they enter into this brand new phase of their life, one of the most important things that you can have, no matter what phase of life you're in, is a proper definition and perspective of what success really is. And we're in this series called Kingdom Secrets, and we're looking at some of the parables of Jesus. And today we're going to look at a parable called the Parable of the Talents. It's in Matthew 25. And we're going to find in this parable the secret to success. That's the secret of the kingdom that we're going to find today, the kingdom secret. It's the secret to success, which is great for our graduating seniors, but it's also great for every person watching and in the room. Now, Matthew 25 is in what's called the Olivet Discourse. It is an end times passage. Jesus, in this context here is talking about the end times. When he returns to settle accounts and, man, it all wraps up and he gathers his people, takes them home, judges those who are not his people and all that. He's talking about the end times in Matthew 25 and he tells two parables back to back. He tells the parable of the 10 virgins. If you look at your book, Matthew there, 25, he tells the parable of the 10 virgins and he tells the parable of the talents. Now, the parable of the 10 virgins, he tells in light of the end times and his purpose in that is to command us, to challenge us to be vigilant. The whole point of the parable of the 10 virgins is to be vigilant. In other words, to keep watch, to be ready for the moment he comes back. The purpose of the 10 talents is to tell us to be diligent. Right? To be vigilant in the virgins and to be diligent in the talents. In other words, to work hard, to stay busy, to bear fruit until he comes back. Okay? So that's the purpose and what we get in Matthew 25. And what you get really if you read the Bible, and especially when it talks about end times, is thinking about the end times should really radically change how you live in the meantime. Right? It's useless to think about the end times just for the end times' sake. Thinking about that so that it changes, thinking about the end times so that it changes how you live in the meantime, okay? And so as we dive into this talent or this parable of the talents, we're going to learn the secret of success. And so let me just narrate or tell you this story, remind you of what Ethan just read. Jesus tells a story to help us get this. He tells a story of a very wealthy man who goes on a long journey and he's not going to return for a long time. He's going to be gone for a long time. And he has assets and he has property and he has stuff. And so he calls in some of his servants and he entrusts to them his assets to manage while he's gone. And that's called, biblically, that's called stewardship. Because in the Bible, if you heard someone talk about, or if you hear us talk about stewardship, in the Bible, a steward is someone who manages someone else's stuff. He manages stuff of the owner or of his boss or of his master, and he manages for the purpose and benefit of the master. That's called a steward in the Bible, right? And so this wealthy man, he's going on this long journey. He's going to be gone a long time, and he calls in three specific servants in this parable. And the first servant, he gives five talents to manage while he's gone. In the second servant, he gives two talents to manage while he's gone. And the third servant he calls in, he gives one talent to manage while he's gone. Now, to get this, we really need to understand talents. We really, in our world, we think when we hear the word talent, we think of native or natural abilities, right? I mean, each of you have some kind of talent. I mean, it might be athletic talent, it might be musical talent, it might be playing the spoons, I don't know. We all have some kind of talent, right? And we think of natural, in talents, we think of natural or native ability. You know, there are five talent athletes, I would say, right? Five talent athletes. You know, people like Tom Brady, he's a five talent quarterback. Derrick Henry is a five talent running back. Right? I mean, you've got Michael Jordan. I guess that there would be, you know, there's debate about Michael Jordan or LeBaby. I mean, LeBron. It's just, you know, what I'm going with Jordan, but that's my era. I don't know. Over LeBaby. LeBron. So, but, you know, these are all, right? They're five talent athletes. I mean, man, you've got five talent musicians, like guitar players, for instance, right? Five talent, Stevie Ray Vaughan. I mean, most I'm going to mention are from my era, so you students are going to be, who's Stevie Ray Vaughan? That's a shame. You don't know who Slash and Stevie Ray Vaughan is, right? I mean, Eric Clapton, Jimi Hendrix. Hey, what about this for all you AC/DC? Angus Young. I mean, bro, those are five talent guitar players right there, right? I mean, you got five talent singers, Elton John, you know? I mean, you got Michael Jackson. I mean, Prince, bro, he's a huge talent singer, right? You got all these would be what we would call in talents. These are five talent people. Now, we also know one talent singers, and one talent athletes, two talent musicians. And the problem with that is that's not an issue. I'm one talent and zero talent in some things. There's no problem with being a one talent person unless you think you're one talent and you think you're a five talent. Then that's a problem, right? We know that's going to be embarrassing and crazy for everybody. And so in this context, he's talking about much more than native ability or natural talent. In the Bible, in the New Testament, let me tell you what a talent was, and that will help you. A talent was a measurement of weight. And what you did with a talent was you measured out bronze, silver, or gold in payment, right? You measured out. So a talent was 75 pounds. So let me give you a perspective on what's happened here in this parable that Jesus told. He calls in a first servant and he gives him five talents. A talent is 75 pounds, and if he's measuring out his pay or his wealth in gold, gold today is $1,800 an ounce, which is about $30,000 a pound. You can do the math. He gave the first servant $11,250,225-ish thousand. Over $11 million he gave the first servant in our world today. The second servant, he comes in, he gives him two talents, which would have equaled $4.5 million. And the third servant, he gives one talent, which would have equaled a little over $2 million. A little over $2 million. And $2,250,000 exactly. I had it written down. I had to make sure. So as soon as they received the cash, and that's a lot of cheese, isn't it? I mean, $11 million, $4 million, $4.5 million, $2 million, that's a lot of cheese. So if you ever felt sorry for the one talent servant, don't feel sorry for him. He got over $2 million. I mean, I don't feel sorry for him. Do you? That's a point if you look at it, right? Because we all have talents and they're all valuable. And so he gives them these talents, and as soon as he gives them the talents, he jets. He takes off. The five-talent person goes and immediately begins to put that money to work. He invests it. He works it. So does the second servant. He puts his two talents to work. He invests it. He works it. But the third servant, he takes his one talent, and he says that he's afraid because he knows that the master is a wicked, or he's a hard man, not a wicked man, he's a hard man who reaps where he does not sow and gathers where he does not plant. In other words, he's got the obvious wrong perspective of the master. And so he just takes it and buries it in the ground, does nothing with it. Doesn't even put it in a savings account where it's going to draw measly interest, or a money market account to draw 2% interest. He does nothing. He puts it in the ground where he does nothing. Right? And so then, finally, after a long time, the master returns. And he calls in the servants on the carpet, so to speak, to give an account for what they've done with the talents that he gave them. And so he calls the first servant in. He gave this servant five talents. He gave this servant $11 million, $11,225,000-ish to be exact. What did you do with my $11 million? Well, I put it to work, man. I've been working it since you've been gone, and now it is worth over $22 million. He calls in the second servant. The second servant, he says, I gave you two talents. I gave you over $4 million, $4.5 million. What did you do with it? Well, I took that money. I put it to work. I invested it. I worked it. It's doubled. It's now $9 million. And the master looks at those two servants, and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a little, so I will entrust you with a lot. Enter into the joy of your master. Then he calls in the third servant. And the third servant, he gave one talent. He gave one talent to this third servant. He gave a little over $2 million. And to the third servant, he says, what'd you do? And he says, well, I was afraid. I knew you were a hard man, that you reaped where you didn't sow and you gathered where you didn't plant. So, man, I just went and buried it. He said, here, I was safe. I didn't do anything, but I didn't lose it, but I didn't do anything with it. Here is your $2 million back. So is the owner, the master, is he happy that the servant didn't lose any? You think, well, at least he didn't lose any of my money. No, he's not happy at all. As a matter of fact, he looks at this guy and he says, you wicked and lazy, slothful, you wicked and lazy servant. I gave you this money. You thought that I was a hard man, which is a wrong perspective. You didn't have a clue who I was. You thought I was a hard man, and even though you thought I was a hard man, you did nothing to try to please me when I came. So you took it and buried it, and he said, hey, take what he's got, take his one talent, give it to the man who has five talents, that I gave five talents, because he who has will be given more, and he who doesn't have what he has will be taken from him. And then the sobering statement, here's the sobering statement. The sobering statement is this: take him and throw him into outer darkness, the place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now that's the parable Jesus told. And so when we look at this, remember why we're calling this Kingdom Secrets. We're calling this Kingdom Secrets because Jesus, when he was asked, why do you teach in parables? He said, I teach in parables to conceal the truth, conceal the secrets from those who do not believe, but to reveal the truth to those who do. So it's to conceal and to reveal. So if you're a believer and we hear this, what is Jesus revealing to us? I believe he's revealing the secret of success. And seniors who are graduating for the rest of your life, if you can get this message and if you can hang on to this and live your life in this direction, your life will be radically different than if you don't get this. You're going to end up in 30 and 40 years down the road, and your life can be radically different if you get this message today. No matter where you are today, what phase of life, if you get this, your life can change forever. The secret that Jesus is telling us is the secret to success. The secret says, now, if you took a mental snapshot of what you perceive or define success to be today, man, that would look different for all of us, probably, for most of us anyway. Some of us would have a very biblical definition of success, I believe, and I hope, but for some of us, that would be so different. For some of you, in that picture might be, man, a big crib, man, a large house. I mean, when I'm successful, I'll have a large house. Man, I'm gonna have a nice car parked in that driveway, right? I'm going to have a family with kids. I'm going to have the corner office, man. My name is going to be known. I'm going to have these titles before my name, or you know, I'm going to have these awards, and I'm going to take tropical vacations. All that's in your picture of success for some of you. That success. If that's your picture of success, students, a straight A student, if that's your picture of success, you are going to be miserable. You will end up miserable because all of those things can be taken away in a moment. All of those things can be vanished. They can go away. They're not going to have substance if that's your definition of success. Some of you right now know what I'm talking about because you're living in that place where you are like, I don't understand why my life is just not making sense. Why this happens and that happens. So, As we look at this entire parable, it's beautiful for us because Jesus gives us the definition of success. And here's what I believe the definition of success is. When he gives these five talents to the first servant, the two to the second, the one to the third, the point is not what each got. The point is what they did with what they got. What did you do? Success is not what you achieve. That's what Jesus is trying to. Success is not what you achieve. The one with that received two talents, he turned it into 4 million. Well, the one who received five talents, he turned it into 22 million. So which one is like, wow? But he didn't commend the one who doubled his two talents, less than he commended the one who doubled his five talents. He didn't do that, right? Because the point wasn't, oh man, you should have turned that into less. The point was you're accountable, and will you be faithful, not with what God gave somebody else, but with what God gave you. It's not how much you achieve. It's not how big your house is or what kind of car you drive or where you go on vacations or whether you're a straight A student. That is not success. Success is what you do with what you get, not what you get. So here's one word definition. You write this down and you remember this for the rest of your life, and you live your life this way and your life will be radically different. The one word, success, can be boiled down to one word: faithfulness. Faithfulness equals success. Faithfulness. Are you faithful with everything God has given you? And so as we look at this, here's what we see. Let's break it down to two quick points, okay? Two quick points. The faithful labor and the faithless loaf. Right? The faithful labor and the faithless loaf. Now, this story really isn't about a wealthy man going on a long journey, and he's going to be gone a long time and return. It's not about that at all. What's this about? It's about Jesus. Jesus in this story, in this parable, is the wealthy man, right? I mean, he owns everything. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, which is an idiom meaning he owns it all. So he owns everything. He's over everything. He is the wealthy man. Jesus came to our planet. He's fully man, fully God, who came to our planet, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, where he was murdered unjustly, crucified for our sin, come back from the dead on the third day, spent 40 days with his disciples, and then he went back to heaven where he is at this moment. So he went on a long journey. He went on a long journey, and he's coming back after a long time. Been 2,000 years. That qualifies for us as a long time. It might be today. It might be tomorrow. It's imminent. It can happen at any time, in other words, because it has been, from our perspective, a long time. He went on a journey, and he will be away for a long time. And he's coming back, and when he comes back, he's going to hold us accountable, all of us, without exception. For what? For what he gave us, what we did with what he gave us. He has given each of us, every senior, every person in the room, every person watching, he has given every person ever created a certain amount of stuff, of talents. He's given us a certain amount of natural or native ability. You have talents that I don't have. He's given you things that I look at and I marvel at the things that you have. I marvel when Travis sings on stage. Man, it's like his voice is so butter. He's a five-talent singer. Man, I'm not even a one-talent singer. But here's the thing. In that respect, I don't think I'm a five-talent singer either. Matter of fact, everybody always tells me when they sit around, have you ever heard Joe Gordon, our one of our executive pastors, sing? Man, he's terrible. I'm telling you. I mean, he's a minus five-talent singer. I didn't know you could be. He's that bad. But here's what I love about Joe. He belts it out for Jesus. I mean, he didn't let that stop him. There is not one reason that not one person in this room should not sing because you're not good. If you sit beside him, you'll understand that. But he belts it out for Jesus unapologetically. I mean, man, we all have some natural talent. You're talented. Some of you, man, I marvel at your business acumen. Some of you, man, I marvel at just your math, or you're a mathlete, right? I mean, man, you're a mathlete. Some of you, I marvel at the way you are creative and can write and sing, and are the way you can paint. You have talents. Some of you, man, you're just a dog whisperer, or you're a kid whisperer. Man, you have talents, right? You're created with talents. Talents everyone has. Talents Christians have and non-Christians have, right? God's given you abilities. He's given you talents. If you're a Christian, he's given you gifts. Now, gifting is only for the believer. And here's what a gift is. In essence, I'll boil a spiritual gift down to a talent that's empowered by the Holy Spirit to do incredible things for the kingdom of God, right? I mean, you can take people, Steve Jobs, you can take people who have incredible business acumen or incredible leadership. That's talent. But then those talents can also, in the believer, be empowered by the Holy Spirit in a way that God gifts them to a way that they can serve the kingdom in the way he created them. So you have different spiritual gifts. You have different amounts of money, of cheese, right? Some of you got big slices of cheese. Some of you got the whole wheel of cheese. Right? I mean, others, you've got, you know, a little piece of the cheese pie. I mean, we all have different amounts of money. We have different possessions. You know, we all have that. And the master, God, he created you. He gave you these things. And Jesus has gone back to the Father in heaven right now. And he's going to return. And when he does, he's going to call all of us on the carpet. And we're all going to give an account, just like these servants. That's what this is about, for what we did with what he gave us. Right? Now, when it comes to ownership in the Bible, there's a dual perspective on ownership. There is a perspective that you own what's yours, because that's a reality. If you've got a job, you work hard, right? I work hard, and man, I bought a truck, and I own that truck. That truck is mine. I worked hard. I bought that truck, right? The shoes I've got on, I bought these shoes. I own these shoes. That is a perspective. There is a private ownership in the Bible. And this is why, you know, communists hate the Bible, because it talks about private ownership. There is a right to private ownership in the Bible. Even in the Ten Commandments, you know, there would not be a commandment, thou shalt not steal. Stealing means I'm taking what someone else owns, right? So the Bible, there is a perspective of you own what you've worked hard for and paid. But now the other perspective in the Bible is you don't own anything. Because ownership is really a myth. It's a reality from our perspective, but it's a myth from eternal perspective, because in reality, God owns everything. Everything. If you believe, if Jesus is who Jesus says he is, if God is who God says he is, he owns it all. He created it all, and he owns it all, right? It's like, man, I don't really own my shoes, because, yeah, you do, Pat, because you gave the money for those. I don't really own my truck. Yeah, you do, because, man, you stroked the check. You bought that truck. It's your truck. You made the money you want. No. Where did I get the money? I got the money because God gave me that money. That's where I got the money. I have that truck because God gave me that truck right now. I have these shoes because God gave everything I have. My kids, do I own my kids? They are my kids. I'm going to be held responsible for how I raise my kids. Make no mistake about it. Parents, we ought to think about this. I'm going to be held responsible for how I raise my kids, and how I raise my kids to love and know and serve the Lord is at the top of that list. And so not, you know, how great of a player they were at their sport, and I love that. I trained my kids to play sports and to do whatever they was in their bent that God gave them to do, right? I mean, I had a son that played in college football. So I mean, I love sports, but you know what? What I'm going to be held accountable for at the top of the list is, what did you do to train them to love and serve me? They're my kids, but God gave them to me. He's God. He's over it all. So I own what I have as far as responsibility goes, but in reality, I am a steward of what I have, just like these servants, because God entrusted it to me. And when he comes back, here's what he's going to do. He's going to call each and every one of us into account for what we did with what he gave us, with what we did with what he gave us in every aspect of everything. Right? And so right here's what we have a tendency to do. We have a tendency to sit back and look at the talents of other people. And man, some of us are five talent people in some things and zero talent in other things. And I kidded and talked about Joe being a minus five talent when it comes to singing. But man, Joe's got some incredible talents that I don't have. And what we have a tendency to do in our flesh is we have a tendency to look at these talents that other people have. And we go, man, I wish I had that talent. Man, I wish I could sing like Travis. I wish I could play the guitar like, you know. I wish I could do math like that. We're jealous of other people's talents. But here's what you need to understand: we're not going to be held accountable. I'm not going to be held accountable. I'm not going to stand before the Lord, and he's not going to hold me accountable for my singing voice, because he didn't give me that. I'm not going to be held accountable for that. Travis will. We're only held accountable for what God gave us. Right? Notice he gave the talents according to their abilities. Right? He gave them according to their abilities. So I'm not going to be held accountable. So rather than being jealous of what Travis has, I need to know what God has given me, and then I need to maximize that for the kingdom. Right? And so the faithful labor. So what am I doing, man? Travis, he hones his talent, his singing talent, his writing of music talent. He works hard at that talent, right, for the glory of God. They labor. Maybe it's you know, your ability to sew. You know, we have a ministry that actually does that, man. And these ladies, and they sew, and man, they do sew dresses and stuff like that. And we give them to underprivileged children. Maybe, whatever your talent is, maybe it's whatever your talent is. Are you using it for the glory of God to build God's kingdom? Here's what it doesn't mean. the labor, the faithful labor and the faithless loaf, that doesn't mean that they don't work hard, though. It means that they loaf with the talent God's given them. In other words, man, there's a lot of people who don't know Jesus. They're extremely talented, and they work hard on their talent. But they're loafing because they're not doing anything with it for the kingdom of God. I mean, do you think Elton John became one of the greatest singers in the world by sitting on the couch eating Cheetos? No, he worked hard. But Elton John, he can't spell Jesus forward or backward. Okay? Man has no clue who Jesus is really. I mean, you say you know Jesus. Oh, yeah, he's the dude at Christmas, right? That's probably Elton John's. He doesn't know Jesus. But he works hard at his talent. And you think it's made him millions. He's successful. Is he? I mean, man, he might have his day in the sun. But for all of eternity, he's going to be miserable. Faithfulness is the key to success. And faithfulness in using what your talent and what your ability is for the kingdom of God. For the kingdom of God. And here's what happens. Here's what happens, man. When you take whatever abilities, talents, stuff, kids, family, wife, job, and you use that for the glory of God, here's what happens. You say, my job is for the glory of God. And you know why so many people are unhappy in their job? It's like, I got to go into work again today. Because, man, we don't see it as given to us by God for his glory. If we would enter into that job saying, this is for God's glory, I'm on the mission field for God, I'm living sent in my job, everything would change about this job. Everything. Because when you give everything of what God has given you back to him for his glory, that's where the crazy thing is, man. You can't outgive God. He just absolutely begins to fill you up. He begins to fill you up. I've never met a person who took their money and generously tithed and gave. Because let me make sure you understand something. People who generously tithe and give manage their money. Let me say it like that. People, they know how to manage their money. I've never met anyone who tithes and generously gives their money, who, man, over and testimony after testimony after testimony, God just continues to pour it in their lap. Why? He who is faithful with little can be entrusted with much. That's a scriptural principle. He who is faithful with little can be entrusted with much. I'm talking principle over the long haul. He who is faithful with little can be trusted with much. I don't know. Maybe we need to stop and think. Maybe we don't have much because we're not faithful with what we have. So, the faithful labor hard and use their talents to build God's kingdom, but the faithful loaf with their talent and do nothing with it at all, or they build their kingdom. Now, here's the second point. The faithful are compensated and the faithless are crushed. This is the sobering reality. The faithful are compensated and the faithless are crushed. In other words, the faithful are rewarded, right? In the parable, when the master returned, he called in the five talent and two talent person. They doubled it, and he said, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we want to hear, isn't it? We want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, one day when we stand before Jesus. Man, I love, man, for the people I'm accountable to. I love to go before our board, you know, and I love for them to say, man, well done, Pat. Well done. You're leading this church well. Well done. I love that, man. There's nothing like encouragement. Your kids love to hear you say, well done, son. Well done, daughter. You ought to look for ways to tell them, well done. Well done. They love encouragement. You love encouragement. I mean, just think about it. You want your boss to say, man, I mean, you're pathetic. You know what? Or do you want him to say, well done? Then, if that's what you like to hear, maybe we need to stop focusing so much on making sure our boss says that to us and just start telling other people that, right? Well done, man. Look for something to say, well done. That was awesome. That was a great decision. I love how you do this. I love how you do that. Well done. I love to hear that, but make no mistake about it. The one well done that I need to strive for and you need to strive for is one day I know beyond a shadow of doubt because the scripture teaches that I'm going to stand before my God. I'm going to stand before him, and what I want to hear him say is, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. And here is the beauty. He tells me exactly what I need to do in order to hear that. He lets me in on a secret. And that is being faithful with what he's given me. What do I do with what he has given me? That's what he's told me. So he calls in the five and the two talent that doubled their money. They doubled their talent. And he says, well done. And he didn't just encourage them. What did he do? He says, I'm going to give you more because you've been faithful with it. Enter into your master's joy. I'm going to give you more. They were compensated, well compensated. They were rewarded. But to the one who did nothing, it wasn't well done. It was, you wicked and lazy servant, depart from me. I never knew you. I never knew you. Throw him into the place of darkness where there is outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. One day, here's what we need to understand. Jesus is going to return, and it could be at any moment because it's imminent. The table's set. It might be, man, 2,000 years from now. Don't let anyone tell you they know when that is. If they tell you they know when that is, just say, hey, good seeing you, and walk away, right? Because they're cray-cray, right? They're unbiblical at best and just crazy at worst. And so, because the Bible says no one knows, but we know it's happening, and we know it can be at any moment. And when that happens, every single one of us will stand before Jesus, and we will give an account. We will be held accountable. We will be judged. Every person without exception, you online, every person, I am going to stand before Jesus and be judged. Now, here's what I want you to understand. There's two different judgments, okay? There's two different judgments. There's a Bema seat judgment. I'll talk about that. It's for the faithful, the Christian, the true believer. And then there's a judgment, a white hot throne judgment for the faithless. So it's two different judgments. So one day, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I've surrendered my life to him. He is my master. He's gone away on a long journey. He's entrusted me with a certain amount of stuff, money, talents, abilities, kids, family, friends, job, relationships, time. He's entrusted me with a certain amount of stuff. One day, he's going to come back, and I'm going to stand before him. And that judgment's not going to be to determine whether I go to heaven or hell. That's done if you're a believer. It's done. It's accomplished. It's finished, Jesus said. It is finished. There is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus, which means I cannot be condemned. I'm not condemned because Jesus took my condemnation. He paid my price. He bought me. My life eternal is secured. I will not stand before Jesus, nor if you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, the people who went through Rooted, that are true believers, you, if you're a true believer, you will not stand before Jesus in danger of hearing him say, if you're a true believer, in danger of hearing him say, depart from me, I never knew you. Not going to happen if you're a true believer. That judgment is settled. You pass from death to life, the Bible says. That's it. Now, those who are unbelievers, they don't stand before him in hopes of pleading their case at that point. That's not a judgment of where they can, you know, have an attorney come and plead their case and try to get the verdict changed. It's done. It's purely a judgment to pronounce, depart from me, I never knew you. Oh, but we did this. Oh, but I went to church. Lord, did we not do this? Did we not do this? Depart from me, I never knew you. And knew is a word that means intimate. Right? In other words, it means, listen, you knew who I was. I created you. I know who, but we were never intimate. We were never like, you didn't go all in with me. Depart from me, wicked, lazy servant, into the place of outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's talking about hell. Now, when I stand before Jesus and every believer stands before Jesus, as I said, that's accomplished. It's not going to be heaven or hell. That doesn't hang in a balance any longer. But there is something that does hang in the balance, and that's my reward. It's a reward judgment. I'm going to be compensated, rewarded based on what I did with what I got, what he gave me. Was I faithful? I'm not going to be compensated or rewarded based off of what I didn't do with what he didn't give me because I'm not held accountable for that. Right? I'm not held accountable for what he didn't give me, only what he gave me. So he could have given somebody $50 million. He can give somebody $50,000. And neither one is going to be judged on the amount. It's the faithfulness with what they did, with what he gave them. Right? It's the faithfulness with what they did with what he gave them. It's what I do with what he has given me. Right? And so here is, you know, the obvious question then is this for you. What do you do? What are you doing with what he's given you? That's the obvious question. Let me just, in application, name a few things. What do you do with what he has given you? As we take the word of God, and we believe the word of God is the word of God that contains the words of God, so it's from God, so it's true, it's real, it never lies, right? And so what do we do? What do you do with your money? Your money is given to you by God. If you believe your money is yours, you owned it, or you earned it, you own it, you deserve it, it's yours to make a decision what you do with, man, that's going to lead to some misery down the road. I promise. See it all the time. What do you do with your money? God's given you a certain amount of money. For some of you, it's a little slice of the pie, cheese pie. For some of you, man, you've got a whole wheel of cheese. I mean, man, what are you doing with that? It doesn't matter how much you have. What are you doing with how much you have? What are you doing with it? Are you, well, yeah, man, I do this, I do that, I try to help people. Well, here's the first standard. That's awful subjective, isn't it? I try to help people. I mean, man, I saw a woman the other day, and I gave her a dollar at the crosswalk over here. Man, I had some quarters in my, I helped people. I gave my money. It's awfully subjective. You think, that's petty. That's awfully subjective. So God has set up a system in his script, in the Bible. He set up a system for us that's not very subjective. It's pretty like, here we go. Let's see how much you trust me. Let's see if you're going to be faithful. And that's the tithe. That's the tithe, right? It's not subjective. I mean, it's not subjective. It's 10%. Do you get, Amy and I, when we first got married, we were young. We were young, very young. We first got married, and we were both loved the Lord, and we both made a decision, no matter what, we will always tithe first. No matter what. And man, I don't know exactly what it is, but I mean, after 37 years of marriage, I promise you, it's hundreds of thousands of dollars. I mean, my house, I could have paid cash for my house for what I've tithed. Now, why do I tell you that? You think, oh, that's a lot of money. Let me just make sure you understand something. You think I've gone hungry? I mean, the blessings of God, you know, it's like, and because we made a decision to tithe, you know what, we had nothing. But when we make a decision to tithe, it affects money management. It's all these other things. Now, you know what we did, man? We took our kids on vacation with that money God has given us. Man, I bought a house. I got a truck. I got a camper. I got a motorcycle. You know, man, I've got hobbies. I enjoy life, man. I love tropical vacations and mountain vacations. I do all those things because that's not bad. That's good things. All those things in and of themselves is not bad. Right? Your money's it's a test. It's a test. What are you going to do with what I gave you? It's a tool to use to build God's kingdom. And it tells the truth about who you are and about really what you do. What are you doing with the money God's given you? That's a great place to start, because that's the thing that has our heart. That rhymed, didn't it, man? I'm going to use that in the future. Nathaniel, we need to write that down. It's a great place to start because it reveals what's in your heart. I like that. What are you doing with your money? Are you tithing? Man, some of you need to start today. College students, you say, I'm a poor college student. I want to be eating ramen noodles. You need to start tithing your money now. You need to start that habit now. So you say, I can't afford to tithe. Well, we can't afford to tithe because what we've taken is the talent that God's given us, and we've used it to build our kingdom, and we've gotten ourselves in a position where we've got so many payments, and it's time to right that wrong. It's time to correct the ship so you'll be happy. Because are you happy? If you literally say, I can't afford to tithe, you're not happy, I promise. Really. You go to sleep at night, and you're like, oh, I don't know, man. If you say, literally, I can't afford it, If you literally say that now, I can't afford it, I've got too many bills, then something's wrong. What are you doing with that money? You'll be held accountable for it one day. You will be. Now, what are you doing with your house? You know, God gave you the house you got, and do you use that house for small groups? You open that thing and say, man, small group, come in here. I mean, man, we got kids running everywhere. Man, I got holes in my upstairs, sheetrock sometimes. I got Coke spilt on the carpet. And my house is an idol. You know, are you using that house to bring people in? What are you using your house for? It's God's house, really. It's in your care. You'll be held accountable for what you do with that house. Right? I mean, what do you do with your ability and your talent? Some of you, as I've said, some of you, man, God's given you so much ability and you're using it to make money, and that's cool. That's when you're happy. When you're using what God gifted you to make money, that's cool. That's when you love your job. But you know what? Are you using that for the kingdom? Are you serving your church? Man, some of you can do great things with kids. We got Vacation Bible School coming up. We need a lot of workers at all of our campuses. Can you serve in Vacation Bible School? Can you take that? Man, every Sunday, we need adults in our kids' ministry. Can you serve in kids? Can you serve in, what are you doing with your talents and your abilities and your passions? What are you doing? We'll be held accountable for that. What are you doing with your job? God gave you that job. Is your job purely a way that you make money to provide for your family, and I got to make more money so I can get a bigger stuff for my family, and we can do more experiences? Or is like my job, man, God's given me this job, it's my mission field, and I'm gonna go in, and whoever I come in contact with, however I come in contact, man, this job's about the kingdom of God. I'm gonna use it for that. I'll be held accountable for that. What are you doing with your kids? You know, you're gonna be held accountable for your kids. You're gonna be held accountable for how you raise your kids, not necessarily what they're doing now. They have to make decisions, but you will be held accountable for how you raise them. What are you doing? College students, you're getting ready to go to college or into the work field. And if you go the next 4 years, if you go to college, six, eight for some of you, the next few years, what are you going to do with that? You going to party? You going to party, man? And is this a time to, are you going to say, man, I'm on the greatest mission field I'll ever be on right now, probably. Because if you go to a state university, all your professors are going to come in and their objective is to get you to denounce your faith. That's their objective. They're going to start ridiculing you, just to be quite honest, if you go to a state college. You go down to MTSU and you are going to be, just absolutely blasted about your faith if people know you're a Christian. And you're going to sit in a room where you see other people blasted, or you're going to hear these philosophies. Are you going to use this opportunity to say, man, I'm not saying don't go. I went to a state school. What are you going to do with it? Yeah. What are you going to do with the time? Now, we all have been given the same amount of time, right? 60 seconds in a minute, 60 minutes in an hour, 24 hours in a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, 52 weeks a year. We've all been given the same amount of time. What are you doing? We'll be held accountable. See, here's the parable. Here's the parable. The parable is this. Here's the secret to success. Don't have that picture of don't let it include a big house and a nice car. All those things, you can have all those things. I mean, being faithful doesn't exclude you from those things. Please understand, I'm not saying that at all. What I am saying is, if that's success, you're going to be miserable. Here's what you need to know. Will you be successful? Well, the question is, will you be faithful? That's what's going to determine your success. Do you want to hear Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, enter into your master's joy. It will be because you've been faithful with what he has given you. Some of you today are not yet a believer in Jesus Christ. He's given you breath. He's given you a heartbeat. He's given you blood. He's given you this day. And today you need to give your life to him. Today you need to say, I'm giving my life to you. I'm giving it to you today. You're online, you say, I need to surrender. Text the word Jesus to the number on the screen, 1-615-551-9800. In the room, man, we got deacons down at the front. You can come and see us. You can come and see them. You can fill out that card and check. Let us know. We want to help you give your life to Jesus, who created you, who owns your life. He created you today. For those of you who are today, will you make a decision? Like, look, I'm going to go home, and I'm literally, man, do one of the greatest things. Don't just listen to the sermon and go home. That's a good sermon, preacher. And then you go home and don't think about it. That's not a great sermon to be quite honest. You know, a great sermon is one that causes you to go home and say, let me think about this a little bit. It might be 10 minutes or an hour and 10. Hopefully not an hour and 10. It might be 10 minutes. It might cause you to go home this week and say, what am I doing with my money? Because I'm going to be held accountable for it. You, if you're married, you need to get with your wife and your husband and say, what am I doing? What are we doing with our money? We're going to be held accountable for it. What are we doing with our kids? What are we doing with our home? You need to say, how do I feel about my job? What's my view of my job? Maybe you don't need a new job. Maybe you just need a new perspective on the job you got. I know you don't need a new wife. You just need a new perspective on the wife you got. You need to say, what am I going to do with college? What am I going to do? Am I going to be faithful? Travis is going to come and we're going to sing. And as he sings, I hope you sing and I hope you respond and I hope you go think about these things and say, do I want to be successful? Well, then the answer is to be faithful. And I hope you leave and consider where you're not faithful and commit to becoming more faithful. Today, would you commit your life to Jesus? Our deacons are going to be at the front. For anything, if you need prayer over sickness, over marriage, over kids, over stress, over job, over finances, if you need prayer, come and talk to them. Please let them pray over you. That's what we want. Let's all stand. We'll pray together. Travis will lead us, and you respond how God has told you to respond. God, we love you. We thank you for your amazing grace. God, we ask that we would be found faithful. Lord, I want people in this room watching online, people that will watch through the week, I want them to hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. God, help us to thank you for the blessings you give us. I thank you for the house you've given me and the cars, and I thank you for the amount of money. I thank you for the kids. I thank you for the relationships. God, I thank you for all those things. Thank you that success, faithfulness, and those things aren't mutually exclusive. As a matter of fact, I believe true faithfulness will lead to some of those things, because you say in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and he will, all these things will be added unto you. I believe that's a biblical principle. Then I can have those things and I can enjoy those things because they're in proper perspective. God, I pray that, Lord, you would help people today to commit to being faithful and enjoy the fruits of that success. For the first step today is for many people to surrender their life to you, and I pray that that would happen. I pray that for those who are believers, that we would look at the areas of our life and do an audit and say, where am I faithful and where am I not faithful? And I'm going to be faithful for the glory of God. I want to use everything he's given me for his glory. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.